probably what I'm going to say isn't any different than what you've already heard. It's a story about redemption and a story about how that Christ came, gave His life's blood, shed His very, very being, laid down His life that we might be redeemed. And I don't know, God being my helper, I'm not sure, but what, next Sunday we may not continue that because it's an old story that just will never grow old. We ask that you pray for this service today, that God will have right of way with each and every one. You know, let Him take a hold of your heart. If you need to testify, you testify. If you need to sing, you sing. Let God have His way with each and every one of you today. If you have your Bible with you, we'd ask that you turn with us to the 19th chapter of the book of Luke. Luke, the beloved physician, as he's referred to, was a companion in the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. And he was also a very, very detailed gospel writer. He nailed things down that probably the others did not. But you know, all of them work together. It's kind of like standing over here and standing here and in front. Each one gives his perspective. But it's all the same thing. It's all the same redemptive story. And we find that there's no contradiction in it. I really get a little bit put out with people trying to find mistakes in the Bible and so on and so forth. But God's Word is inerrant. It does not make any mistakes. But we ask that you pray for us. We're going to look at the 28th verse of the 19th chapter of the book of Luke. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was nigh to Bethpage and Bethany, the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never a man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? This shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. Now, another reference will say that they also spread palm branches and branches of just regular trees. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered them and said, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. If correctly read today, this is the 28th through the 40th verses of Scripture, and we want to take for a Scripture lesson or a Scripture text about 400 years or so previous to this. There was a prophet by the name of Zechariah who prophesied about this very thing that would happen. It was a sign unto the Jews. It's a sign to us today that God is able to fulfill His word and to fulfill His promises. In Zechariah 9 and verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, and he is just, having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass." 500 years previous to that, Zechariah foresaw by the help, by the Spirit of God, this very event that took place. This was going to be the last time that Jesus went in to Jerusalem. He had gone there during the Feast of the Passover on other occasions. He had come with his disciples into Jerusalem. He performed miracles, but this time was different, because the Bible teaches us that in 7 days, the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be offered as a sacrifice. Please get this today. He was going to be offered as a sacrifice, the final sacrifice that was needed to redeem you and I from sin. No longer would man have to depend upon how well that the sheep or the goat was that they took to the priest. But this time there was going to be a perfect sacrifice. "He that knew no sin became sin for us," the Bible says, "in order that we might be made the righteousness of God through him." And we find today that this was the fight. He had just one way that he was going. He was going to the cross. He wasn't turning to the right or to the left. There was no need for him to. There was no need for him turning anywhere in Jerusalem, except he went to the temple to cleanse it. You know, the Bible tells us that he was declared to be the Son of God. His cousin, John, named him aptly. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And John was so ecstatic about it that he repeated it 2 times. "Behold, the Lamb of God," he said, seeing him walking. And now the Lamb of God was coming in to Jerusalem for the last time. One of the things that they do in the tabernacle and in the temple is, before the final sacrifice of atonement, they make sure that the tabernacle or the temple is clean. They cleanse it from one end to the other. If you've ever been to a Passover Seder, one of the things that they do in commemoration of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt is that they get every bit of anything that was yeast or dust or dirt out of their homes. And before that, they would observe the Passover Supper. And it was the same thing whenever that it came to the temple. Jesus came in and he began to cleanse the temple in Jerusalem. I find that very fitting, because it was always before a sacrifice. It was always before the Day of Atonement that they would clean and that they would cleanse, and they'd make sure that that sacrifice was right on, so to speak, that there was no problems with it, no defilement of it whatsoever. And I'll tell you, one of the things that he cleansed it of, he saw the money changers. He saw them that sold the sacrifices. He came in and he began, the Bible tells us, to cleanse, if you will. He began to overthrow the tables of the money changers that were there, of the sellers of the lambs and of the goats and of the cattle that were used for the sacrifices in Jerusalem. This is how they had become, and this is no reflection upon the Jewish people. I love the Jewish people. I think they were the conduit through which that Jesus came. Jesus was a Jew. And for the sake of the people, he would observe certain things with them that he might get his message of redemption, love, and forgiveness across. But he went into the temple and he saw what avarice was there. He saw what dishonesty was there. He saw how that they made merchandise of a very holy and precious thing there in the temple where it should not have been. And you know, the interesting thing was that many of these money changers were actually affiliated with the Pharisees. If somebody came in with coinage from a distant land, they would do an exchange there. But, this isn't matching. You're going to have to pay a little bit more before that you can use the temple money. And they take advantage of people. It's a wonder that the poor widow that gave the very last mite was able to get in to worship in the temple. And then they would bring their lambs, people that wanted to sacrifice them unto God and to shed the blood that was needed to atone. They would bring these lambs, they'd bring these goats, and of course the priest was supposed to inspect them. You go back into Exodus and Leviticus and you'll find that they examined the lambs, they examined the sheep, they examined the goats. There could not be blemish, there could not be anything wrong with it. It could not be lame, it could not be sick, it could not have a wound in it, it could not have one eye that had been poked out. They had to have a perfect sacrifice. But the Pharisees and the priests took it upon themselves. Now we'll just inspect that lamb for you and let's see. Oh, Brother Eliezer, do you see that spot right down there? I don't think this lamb is perfect, but we've got over the pen here, one we'll sell you. And this is what Jesus cleaned up. They were taking advantage of the good faith of the people. They were taking advantage and they had defiled the temple. And Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves." He cleansed the temple. He cleansed and drove out the money changers. Now, I don't know. Maybe they went right down the street and set up shop down there. But he said, "You're not going to do this here because this is very sacred." And what's going to take place in the next few days, we find that what was going to take place was very precious. And everything, even here upon this earth, even though that it was the temple, it had to be spot perfect, without any kind of defilement, without any kind of controversy. I want you to know God does things honestly and openly. And I want you to know that He demands the very best. And He demands something that is without spot and without blemish. But we find that He goes into the temple and He cleanses it. Now, as he comes in a very particular way. He's riding upon the foal of an ass. And the Bible tells us, as we read in your hearing, as he comes, there is a cry that comes that says, "Behold, thy king cometh. Thy king cometh." And so whenever that he comes in, he is the King of the Jews. He is the promised one. He is the one that had been prophesied of. He fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the law. He fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the prophecies. My friend, there could be no doubt, even with the miracles. He said, "Believe me at least for the miracle's sake that I am the Son of God." And as he comes in, the Bible says that he comes in not as a conquering king like Caesar. Whenever the conquerors would come in, kings, generals, sometimes they would ride upon a small donkey. Now, someone will say, "Well, that doesn't sound, you know, very monumental to me. Why doesn't he get a big white steed?" to ride upon. I want you to know that God in His providence moved upon somebody to give that animal the prestige that it was due, because later the true king would come in on it. And I want you to know that if Christ had come in on a big white steed, everybody would say, I wonder if that's a Palomino. I wonder, you know, what is that? I've never seen one like that. But my friend, Jesus had come into Bethlehem before He was born, riding on a donkey. And now He comes in for the last time, riding upon a donkey. And they began to spread their clothes, and they began to spread their palm branches and tree branches and everything, and they were singing unto Him. There were those that were there that were singing Hosanna unto the highest. They knew who He was. They sang praises unto Him. They offered unto them their very clothes. Just imagine if Jesus came down this aisle right here. Would we put our cloaks out before Him? Would we put our clothing before Him to honor Him today? I would say we would. And we'd be saying the same praises. Praise be unto God, for the Son of Man is coming and has arrived. Now there were some that were there that as they spread out the palm branches, there were people that were there that were called zealots. And the zealots were those that wanted to see Rome just run out of the country. And when they saw those palm branches, that was a sign of battle. It was a sign of war. It was a sign that there's going to be a great conflict, that we should take up the sword. But my friend, Jesus didn't come for them to take up the sword and to take up their battle armaments and all of that sort of thing. He came, my friend, that men might be saved and might have a redemptive experience with God. But we find that as they began to spread those palm branches out, there were those in the crowd that were cheering, but it wasn't for the fact it was the Son of God. They thought that liberty, they thought that freedom, they thought that redemption was due because that they drove Rome out, and they were looking to Jesus to do it. Our Messiah will drive out all of the Romans. He'll drive out all of the Gentiles. Once again, Jerusalem, Israel, will be the country that it was meant to be under David. But they didn't realize that the kingdom that Jesus was coming to set up was not a visible kingdom as such, but it was a kingdom. It's a kingdom in the hearts of men. It's a kingdom in the hearts of individuals that find Him precious to their never dying soul. And then there were some that thought He was the Son of David, and He's going to go in, He's going to kick Herod out, and He's going to sit upon the throne, and we'll have the days of David and of Solomon and all the great kings that ever reigned in this city. But once again, Jesus said, My purpose is not to bring a kingdom and to conquer the world. But my purpose is to sit on a throne in the hearts of individuals. Does Jesus sit in the heart of your sit on the throne of your heart? Is He in the center of your heart today? If you've been saved, I'm sure you have. He, my friend, occupies first place. He's your king. That doesn't mean that we don't give honor unto those that were under their rule and under their government. But I want you to know that He's first and foremost. He's the King of kings, and He is the Lord of lords. There were Pharisees there, as usual, always trailing behind, always looking for some sort of an excuse to accuse Him of blasphemy, to accuse Him of breaking the law on the Sabbath, to accuse him of giving sight to the blind or to heal a cripple contrary to the law. You know, I never understood that. I would be amazed at the miracle of Christ healing someone who was afflicted, who was crippled. My friend who could not see, but here's somebody splitting the hairs over here saying, he did it on the Sabbath. My goodness, he did it on the Sabbath. And they can't see the forest for the trees. Sometimes we might get that way. I don't think so. But boy, back then to have seen it just face to face and to see Christ, my friend, would have been enough for me to believe this is the one. This is the one the prophets talked about. This is the one that Isaiah said would be born of a virgin. This is the one that would be called Counselor, the Mighty Lord, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. This is him. But here come the Pharisees, and they don't like what's going on, as usual. And as they began to rebuke Jesus, they began to tell him, now you set these people straight. You know, they don't need to be saying these things. They don't need to be calling you king. They don't need to be shouting Hosanna. And you don't need to be riding upon a donkey like the kings used to do. Who do you think you are? I want you to know, I'll tell him what he thought he was. He knew he was the Son of God. He knew what was ahead of him. He knew that his sacrifice would forevermore liberate and redeem men from sin. Forevermore, he was going to make an everlasting, eternal sacrifice. Let me tell you, his death and what he did and his shed blood is just as good today. It's just as good today as it was 2,000 years ago. And it's just effective. And there's a song that used to like to sing, the blood of Christ will never lose its power. The blood will never lose its power. And I want you to know Jesus can still save today. And we as a church, we lift him up. I want you to know he'll draw all men unto him. Jesus answered them, and he said unto them, he said, if these hold their peace. And he said, I tell you that if these hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. I don't think that was a metaphor, to be quite honest. I don't think that that was just an example or just a rhetorical statement on the part of Jesus. I believe with all my heart, if people would have piped down and would not have said anything, not praised him, if they had just, you know, stood over on the side, afraid to do anything because the Pharisees were over here, I want you to know, if they had not done this very thing, I think the stones that were in the walls, I think the stones that were along the way would have sent something. Now, someone will probably remark, you mean a rock would cry out? You know, those stones along the way had seen the great kings. They had seen David carry the head of Goliath. They had seen David come back from his triumphs. They had seen Solomon in all of his glory and all of his splendor and his wisdom ride very closely to this same route. Those stones had seen it all. Have you ever heard the old saying, boy, if these walls could talk? That's what Jesus was saying, but I believe with all of my heart, had they refrained from it, from praising him, I do believe stones would have cried out. Why not? He was present at the creation. He said, let us, not let God the Father, not let the Holy Spirit, but he said, let us make man in our own image and in our own likeness. I want you to know that, my friend, he is Lord over creation. My friend, we used to watch the stars and watch the constellations and things like that. And one time we were watching stationary a star, or what looked like a star, and all of a sudden it began moving. Well, we didn't think, and this is not against people that feel this way, but it wasn't a UFO. It wasn't anything like that. We couldn't explain it. And I remember my mother saying, "You know what? No matter how you try to explain that, if God wants to move a star from one end to the other, He has every right." And my friend, I want you to know, if God wanted a boulder to sing praises unto Jesus, because Jesus is the King of creation, my friend, it would have happened. And I want you to know, that would have amazed everyone that was there. Well, they came into the city. And later we find that the Bible tells us that they were going to observe Passover for the very last time. Jesus said in one place, He said, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you." And He knew what was coming. He knew that in a few hours, He would be in the judgment halls of the great kings. And He knew accusation would be brought against Him. And He knew that He would be tried. And He knew that He would go to face punishment, or mob punishment, but face a cruel and awful death. And as He sat with His disciples, He said, "You do this. You do this in remembrance of me. And when you do it, you remember me. You remember how that I ate with you and told you these things." Church, here at Elkton, whenever that we take the Lord's Supper, let's remember Jesus. Let's remember what it symbolizes and what it says today, and how that we as a church are to observe it. As oft as you do it in remembrance of Him. They went through the Seder, or that's what they call it, the Passover Seder. And there were four cups that they drank. The first one was a cup of sanctification, remembering how that God set the children of Israel apart from the Egyptians. He brought darkness. He brought disease. He brought insects. He brought all of those things upon Egypt before, my friend, that the Pharaoh would let go. But that first cup is the cup of sanctification. You've been saved with the grace of God. Do you know you're sanctified? You might say today, "Well, I don't feel sanctified." But you are. You've been set apart by the Holy Spirit, and Satan cannot get a hold of you again. But you're set apart for service, just like those children of Israel. They were being set apart to serve the living God. They were going to be a kingdom of priests who offered sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice unto the living God, until that the fullness of the time would come. They drank of the cup of sanctification. And then they drank of the cup of deliverance. They came upon the seashore of the Red Sea. And I know that their theologians got their aspects about what all took place. But I want you to know, God came to the rescue. And God delivered them out of the hand of Pharaoh for the last time. And He made a way to the other side. I don't know how He did it. All it says was there's a great wind. And they walked upon dry land. But they were delivered by the hand of God, by a blast of His mighty nostrils. Do you know, today, my friend, people will discount this as being a fairy tale. I believe it. I believe God did it, because they have found wheels and they have found chariots just about in the place where that this great deliverance and this great exodus took place. Then they drank what we drink whenever that we meet together. And it's that third cup. You know, whenever you drink that cup. Now, we're not going to have four cups up here. And you didn't. Nah, that's not my point. But the third cup is a cup of redemption. I want you to know, my friend, only those that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb can sing the song of praise of Moses and the Lamb. Only they can. No one else has the right to, but just those that have been redeemed. What is redemption today? Redemption is buying someone off of the slave block, and my friend, they never go on sale again. I know we don't like to talk about slavery in this country, but I'm not talking about the... It was bad. I'll just say that. But my point is, and what I'm concentrating on in this, is that our souls needed to be redeemed. We were in a death grip. We were in bondage, if you will. And someone had to pay the price. Someone had to pay the price to redeem us. Not just one, not just two, not just certain people, but my friend, the world, those who would believe today. And you know, we find over in the book of the Revelation, it says above the earth was searched and beneath the earth was searched and under the earth was searched. And there was not a one that was found that was worthy to take the book of redemption. My friend, I want you to know, Acts tells us he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Father met in conference, if you will, before the time began. And they knew that the man that they would create would bring sin and death by sin into the world. And they deliberated as to what could be done. And the Son of God came forth, and he said, I will go, and I will redeem mankind. I will take on flesh, yet without sin. And I will suffer the death that mankind deserves. That's why we remember Easter today. My friend, he took our sins upon himself. But that's the cup of redemption that we all drink of. We not only think about the Lord's death, but we also think about, Lord, you redeemed me. You redeemed me, and I take this cup, and I remember you, and help me to take it, Lord, in the right way, to remember you, and to show forth your death until he comes. He's going to drink of a cup again. The fourth cup, in the Passover Seder, was another cup that we'll drink of in the kingdom of heaven with him. We're going to sit down with him and we're going to renew our covenant with him. We're going to sit maybe across from him. Maybe he'll be up at the head, but you're going to be there. And I want you to know you're going to experience such joy. And you're going to experience such overwhelming feeling of thanksgiving, my friend, that we probably will cry out and say, Thou art worthy to receive all honor, for Thou hast redeemed us unto God out of every nation, kindred, and tongue. And we'll drink that cup anew in the Father's kingdom. Now there's one cup that we will not drink. That was reserved for him. It's a cup that he dreaded. He prayed in Gethsemane. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he went back and prayed again. And you know, we sometimes criticize the disciples that were asleep, Peter, James, and John. They couldn't share this with him. They had walked with him. They had been with him. They had seen his power and his miracles and so on and so forth. They were very intimate with him. But oh, they couldn't come and pray this prayer with him. He said the second time, Father, if it be possible, this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You see, he had to bring, you know, Jesus being incarnate, that part of him was ready. He was 100% God and 100% man. And that 100% man was going to cover or going to experience such torture and such pain and such rejection. He's dead compared it to a cup. And he said he had to bring that in subjection. And if you notice, my friend, throughout the scriptures about the crucifixion, he said very, very little, except things like, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Boy, that's love. The world's got its own definition of love. It can't even come close to that. That's love of one laying down his life for the sins of the world and calling us brother and laying down his life for us. The last time he prayed, let us be going, he was ready. And that's the cup that he dreaded the most, was going to be the trial. It was the scourging. It was being crowned with thorns. The very thing that came up unto Adam out of the ground after the curse of sin was going to be planted upon his brow. And he would taste of such excruciating death. I don't even want to go into what they say happens. Sometimes it takes people days before they die. Sometimes it takes a week. Sometimes they just leave them up there. Sometimes they would take their bodies and throw them in the Gihon Valley. That's where we get the word everlasting hell. That's called Gehenna. That was a valley where they threw the bodies of those that had been crucified. And you know, it was already the Passover. It was already coming close to the beginning of the Sabbath day. And nobody could be left upon the tree or upon the cross during that time. It had to be taken down. So in order to hasten the deaths of all those concerned, two thieves and one Savior, they began to go to the thieves and they broke their legs, so that they would suffocate and die quickly. But when they came to Jesus, he had already died. He said in one place, they do not take my life, I give my life. Jesus gave up the ghost or gave up his spirit at that set time. At that set time, the temple was rent in twain. That's why he cleaned it out. My friend, the rocks began to rent. There were a lot of other things that took place. There was a darkness that came over that we're going to remember in about a week or so. A darkness, my friend, like the darkness of Egypt that not only was seen, but it could be felt. And you know, there are Roman historian writers that talk about a time, just about timed about this time when Jesus was crucified, when there was an unusual haze, an unusual darkness, and they couldn't figure it out until years later. My friend, I want you to know he hung between heaven and earth, and the Bible tells us in one place that he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have thou forsaken me? God himself turned away from his son. Why? Because he had become the very epitome of sin. He took your sins. He took my sins upon himself. He was rejected by his followers. He was definitely rejected by the Pharisees and the Romans. But then, God couldn't look upon him. He couldn't look, and he turned his back. And Jesus, my friend, was the perfect sacrifice. At that time, it wasn't just about Jesus. It was about a sacrifice. It was about an offering for the sins of mankind. There could not have been any other way, my friend, for this to redeem you and I. Because you see, it wasn't a sheep that brought sin into the world. It wasn't a goat. Wasn't any animal. Wasn't turtle doves. All of that thing. It was one man who in disobedience unto God brought sin and death by sin into the world. And you know what? We couldn't help it, but it passed on all of us. We're all sinners by nature. We're all sinners by choice. But we're sinners that have been saved by the grace of God. That's the thing that it really counts. We're sinners, but we're sinners that saved by the grace of God. My. There he hung. And you know, they saw that he was dead. They took a spear and they rammed it into his side. And forthwith came blood and water. I believe that water was for cleansing. I believe that water was the living water that he offers for everyone who has or ever has been or will be. But you know, I see another thing in this. In the temple, whenever that they sacrificed so many animals, so many lambs, I mean, it was abundant. And my friend, it was a bloody place where the thieves took place. And as they began to slay them, and the blood would run over the edge of the altar where that they were offered. And they would come down into like a little ridge or a little gutter down at the bottom. And they had water that would wash that out because they would have a struggle with the lambs and with the sheep and so on and so forth. Whenever they got in there, they could smell that something had happened and they would begin to panic. But it washed out. And I want you to know it washed out into the Gihon Valley. But more than that, the gospel of it has washed out and it has gone into all the world. It's gone to you. It's gone to me. We have benefited from that. My friend, when that blood and water came forth from him, it was finished. The plan of human redemption was finished. And you say, well, you come a long way from riding a donkey to being crucified. But you know, he did not waver. He did not stall out. He brought himself in subjection unto God. And my friend, I want you to know, God accepted that sacrifice. Can you believe it? God accepted the sacrifice of the blood of his Son. Now, I would go on further, but we'd be here all day. And my friend, I could preach on the cross continually if given the chance, because it's our redemption. It is. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that you have where we can contemplate upon him. I see him looking up. I like to think that he's making intercession right now for each and every one of us. He is the high priest. He is a great high priest. I'm thankful that we have crosses that are empty. Savior's not on them. But my friend, he hung there. And they took him down. And the rest is next week.